and continue through our study on James. So we're going to be in James 4, and we're going to be on verses 1 through 6. So if you want to prepare your Bibles for that portion, and then we'll go ahead and get started. I brought you a joke for you this morning so we can start off and get everybody loosened up. There was a man that was walking on a beach and he was thinking about going to Hawaii, but he was afraid to fly. So he asked God for one special wish, and God said, well, sure. So the guy asked him for a bridge to Hawaii, and God said, well, son, that would be almost impossible. He said, think about the logistics that would take to build a bridge from here all the way to Hawaii. Won't you wish for something else? So the man thought for a little bit. He said, well, you know, so my wife says that I never understand her. So maybe I'll wish that I could understand her completely. Always know what she's thinking and exactly what she's saying. And after a long pause, God said, would you like that to be 2 lanes or 4 lanes on that bridge? Might be easier. Might be easier. The topic in my Bible for this section of James 4, 1 through 6 is faith produces humility. And we've watched and looked and read and learned so far through the first 3 chapters about faith and the things that it produces. But this morning we'll be continuing that study in James and focusing on this humility topic. So if you'll turn your Bibles there to James 4, verses 1 through 6, and we'll go ahead and read through. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here we pick up right where we left off and ended last Sunday, in a place where we had to choose God or choose the world. And you might remember the analogy I gave you of being balled up, and as we stretch in life and we get to a portion where we can't hold on to both things, and we have to make a decision on which one we're going to let go, and we pick up in that same spot, God or the world. And James here is trying to get that message across to this group of people. Now in 1 it says, what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And there are problems where there should be peace. There was conflict where there shouldn't be any turmoil. And James asked the readers that question. Sometimes we ask a question that we already know the answer to, and he asked the readers to see what was the true source of their quarrels. But not for his knowledge, but for theirs. There were wars and there were fights within the church. And the word here, wars, also means to quarrel rather than real wars. So there were quarrels and fights among them, Christian people. And they were angry words and they said bad things about one another. And it seems that things had gotten so bad there that there might have even been actual fights. There could have been arguing about what they believed to be right. It could have been arguing about what they just wanted. There could have been people in the church who did not like each other, but the real cause of these quarrels was their own desire. They each wanted what pleased themselves. And when they could not agree on what they wanted to do, then they found trouble. And I started reading here in the first verse. I thought about a church. I was talking one time to my wife's uncle, and he was telling me about growing up in North Charleston. And he said there was a church there that was a big church, and it was very, very big in the community, and they did a lot of mission projects, did a lot of things, and this was back in his grandmom's time, and he said that his grandma was really attached to the church, and he said what happened was over time, the church that was this big church in the community all of a sudden started to dwindle. And their membership went down to about half, and the area around them was changing. Now, one of the hardest things to keep going right now is a downtown church, because what used to be families around you is now businesses. And so you have to draw people in. And so they acknowledged this, and this has been a while ago, and they acknowledged this, and they said, you know, what we need to do is we need to integrate the church. This was a white church. There was no African Americans going there, but yet the neighborhood around had become more of an African American neighborhood. So they said, we need to integrate the church. And there was a group of people within the church that were looking at their own desires and not God's kingdom. And they said, no, that'll never happen as long as we're here. That's never going to happen. And so they held firm, and they watched a church that was so large, with about 1,000 people, go to 500 people, and they went to 400 people, and they went to 300 people, and they ended up with 10 people left in the church. And the church was run down, and it was in ruin. They couldn't afford to keep it up. They couldn't afford to pay the taxes. They couldn't afford. And they said that they went one last time and says, well, do y'all want to integrate the church? Do you want to let the rest of God's people come in, or do you want to think that we're better than everybody else and hold on to what we want? And they still wouldn't listen. And the funny thing about that is today that church is no longer there, but it's one of the largest African-American churches in North Charleston right now. When they shut the doors, an African-American church bought the church, and now they're thriving in the community that they were there. And if those people would have not looked at their own desires and what they wanted in their own hearts, and instead looked at what God's Word said about His people, then they'd still have a thriving church there today. And we have to make sure that we don't let those little stumbling blocks get in our way as we here at Meadowbrook achieve to start this church going in a larger direction. And here in this verse, where people's aims are their own desires, there's going to be struggling. And when your aim is your own desires, there's going to be hating. There's going to be fighting. And by our nature, our pleasures tend to rule our lives. So we need the grace of God to make us free from this selfish attitude. Perhaps these desires here have the first place in our lives. Maybe it was first place in their lives. And we need to make God the first place of our life. God made us for His pleasure and not for our pleasure. Our desires ought to be what God wants for us to do. And we should desire to be what He wants us to be, not the picture that we have in our own minds. 2 says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And these people were eager to get what they wanted for themselves. Their desires became the master of their hearts and the master of their minds, and all to them that was true. But still they didn't have what they searched for. They tried to obtain it, but they could never find it. They became so jealous that they would murder to get it. It's hard to believe that these Christians did kill each other, but such strong feelings of hate that it was amongst them was as bad as murder. They could never have enough. They could never get their way enough. And the more that they did have what they wanted, it wasn't good enough. What they had could not satisfy them because they could not get what they wanted. They quarreled and fought. Now, these people were going about life in the wrong way. They were going about how to be satisfied in the wrong way, and we often see that today in society. We see people trying to fill their lives with so many things to try to find that peace that's inside them. We see people that are going through a hard time, and instead of turning to God's Word, they turn to something else. And those things can be something that seems so ordinary. It can be golfing and fishing. It can be football. It can be numerous different things. It can also be the things that we point out and we see, like alcoholism that can creep in, and drugs, and relationships that aren't blessed by God. But anything that takes place of God is wrong. And these people, instead of fighting, they should have prayed to God. And that doesn't mean that God would give them all the things that they wrongly desired, but rather it showed that they had turned away from God in their hearts because they didn't go to Him first in prayer. And if they would look to Him first, then He would change their desires. I often said that when I accepted Christ, I had put it off for a while, and I'd felt God pulling on my heart, and I put it off because I said, you know, if I accept Christ, I can't do the things that I like to do. I can't do the things that I want to do. But what I found out is I accepted Christ, and my want-tos changed. And so I still did everything that I wanted to do. My want-tos were just different. I didn't want to do what I did because the Bible says that when you accept Christ, you become a new creature. And so I was a new creature with new desires. And so if they had turned to God first in their hearts, if they had gone to Him first in prayer, then He would change their want-tos and their desires. The primary need is to desire the right things. And they instead needed to desire the things that God would give them, not the things they wanted. We should not pray to God for our own selfish desires, but we should pray to God for His wisdom and for His help in the way He wants a situation to come out. We often go to God in prayer and we say, God, if You'll just do this for me, I'll never do so and so again, right? God, if You just bring me through this one time, I promise You I'll be faithful to You. God, if You give me this, then I'll do that. And we put all these little things in there, all these little connotations that God has to all of a sudden deal with if He wants to answer our prayers. But our real prayer should be, God, have Your way. When we say to our Father, it's Thy will be done. It's not my will be done. God, have Thine own way with me. Do what You want to with my life. Don't let me direct my life, but You direct my life. You direct my thoughts. You make this situation go in the way that You would want it to go. Let me see the outcome, God, clearly where You want this to end, not where I want it to end. And if we go to God that way, if we're truly humble when we go to Him, God will answer and can answer those prayers. Now the choice we have to make is whether to please ourselves or are we going to please God. And if we choose a life of pleasing ourselves, we'll never be satisfied. But if we choose to please God, He will satisfy each one of us. 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And as we just said, God is ready to answer the prayers of those who ask for what is right. Righteous people ask for what God wants to give them, and so He hears them. He hears those who repent of their sins and they ask for forgiveness. He will answer those who pray with faith for that which is good. Some of these people prayed but with wrong desires. They didn't receive what they asked for because they had the wrong intentions. They did not receive it because they asked wrongly. They asked God to give them more to satisfy themselves and their own desires. They wanted to please themselves, but could care less about pleasing God. They could care less about blessing someone else. And God cannot answer that kind of prayer. God, give me what I want, will always be unanswered if it's not in line with God's will. 4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. They were like wives who commit adultery, it's saying here. To God, adultery is sin. And James was not saying that they were committing adultery, but he was showing them that they were not being faithful to God, just like an adulteress is not being faithful to her husband. And we see that analogy out of the Old Testament. It speaks about God as being like a husband and the Jews as being like the wife. And sometimes the Jews turn from God and they turn to other gods. And so it was like a wife who went away to another man who was unfaithful. And the New Testament says that the church is like a bride, and it is the bride of Christ. And James is saying that they were not faithful to Christ. They did not love God as they should. And instead, they loved the things of the world. Those that share the values of the world are not faithful to God. I mean, the world apart from God is not the natural world that God made. We're talking about the world and society and what we know today that leans away from God. There was a little saying that somebody emailed me this past week, and I've actually had it before, but it was a little thing about God and why God wasn't in school. And they said, God, why aren't You in our schools? And God answers back, He says, because You asked me to leave. He said, I'm not there because You asked me to leave. And sometimes we want so much our own desires that we ask God to leave, and then we look back and we say, God, where are You? We asked You to leave. It means that someone that's of this world opposes God and His rules. But James here is thinking about the pleasures and the things that draw people away from God. Sometimes it's the desire for wealth. Sometimes it's the desire for power. Sometimes the desire for pleasure can pull you away from God. All kind of things can pull us away from God because they keep us from searching for God. Christians must make a choice to choose the world or to choose God. So many times we let things like wealth and power get to our heads, and all of a sudden we start saying, look at me, when we should be saying, look at God, look at God. You know, being wealthy is not a sin. Having money is not a sin. The love of money is. If you make money and you've got the money and you can help use that money to further God's kingdom, then God will continue to bless you in that area, and believe me, it'll be a big blessing. But if you take everything that you make and you don't honor God with it, you don't give Him the glory with it, you spend it on all the wrong things, then God cannot continue to bless that. And so we need to make sure that when things are good, that we give God the glory, and when things are bad, that we turn to Him for direction. But that God's always the center of our will. The cross is always in front of us, it's never behind us. In the Bible it says when we're faced with sin, we're supposed to say, get behind me, Satan. But a lot of times when we want to push our own agenda, what we really say is, get behind me, God. God, get behind me. Because it's easier if we don't have to look at God when we make one of those bad decisions, isn't it? It's bad if we got to look at God in the face. Yesterday we had a beautiful wedding with Tommy and Leah, who got married there in Jamaica today. So we'd all like to trade places with them, I'm sure, and be in Jamaica. But one thing that I tell couples is that when you make those vows, and when you tell that person, I do, make those vows to God. Tell God, I do. Don't just tell each other, because it's easy to break a promise from person to person, but it's harder when God's staring you in the face and you say, I do, and times get hard later on down the road, and you know that commitment that you made was to God and not to man. And so I encourage each one of us, when we're faced with those situations, don't put God behind us, but put God in front of us. Put God first and foremost. When things get cloudy in my life and I don't know exactly what to think, and I just, maybe I'm not having the right thoughts and I know it, then I'll close my eyes and I'll just try to imagine the cross, and I'll just focus on the cross is what I'll do, and it's like I can just see it. Like I can see it all becomes clear, and the cross comes in for me, and I think, you know, now I've got my mind right. Now I've got it sitting. It's not a pretty cross, it's just a wooden cross that I see. But yet I know that it's guiding me in the right direction. I'm putting God first in my life. And I wish I could say I've always done that. I wish I could say I always do that. But I'm a sinner just like everyone else, and there's going to be times that we forget that. 5 says, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. And these people were acting like the Scripture didn't even matter. They were acting like the Scripture was not the Word of God and it had no authority. But God has sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And the Holy Spirit is jealous for us. He opposes everything that pulls us away from God. He desires us to be faithful to God. And God is a jealous God. He loves us and does not want us to love anything else more than Him. Now we all know people that take Scripture and they just kind of pick out what they want in Scripture to match whatever they want to do. They take one verse out of Scripture and then they say, okay, well, this is the direction I need to go without reading what's before it or what's after it. They try to make it say things that it doesn't. And so with that, these people were doing what was happening here in the Bible when James was talking and saying, do you think Scripture doesn't even matter? Do you think Scripture isn't from God? Is it doesn't matter enough to you that you want to follow it? We see now the Ten Commandments that are taken out of all of our buildings and public places, and it's almost like they're trying to come up with these new rules. And every new rule that they come up with, I look back and go, if you just went back to the Ten Commandments, you wouldn't need any other rules. It's all right there. There's only 10 of them. If we just followed them, but sometimes do we think it really doesn't matter? The Ten Commandments don't matter? God's Word doesn't matter? 6 closes out, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And only the loving help of God can make us able to accept the love of God. Let me say that again. Only the loving help of God can make us able to accept the love of God. It is His love that helps us. It helps us refuse the temptations of the world. God's standards are high but He gives more than enough strength for us to meet His standards. God opposes those that are proud. They do not love Him and they refuse to obey Him, and they do not realize that they need God. They think they can manage on their own. And these are friends of the world and not friends of God. The proud see no need for God, but the humble are those who know their own weaknesses. They depend on God and desire to please Him. They come to God and He delights in giving His loving help and His love freely. There's nothing better than when one of your children comes to you with something they can't do and they say, "Can you help me?" And you are able to help them. You're able to take whatever it is, whether it's a problem that they're having in school, or maybe they need to know how to actually do something physically or something that's challenging, and they come to you and say, "I need your help," and you're able to help them. And God's able to help us every single time if we come to Him and truly ask for His help. And God enjoys helping us. He enjoys us coming to Him. He enjoys us having that strength and that belief and that faith in Him, so that we come to Him first and not fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh down the line when we've tried everything else and it won't work. And then sometimes we go to God. God says, "Come first. Come now. Give me that faith and give me that strength." Now, to look at what we've learned from these scriptures this morning, we see all these conflicts that are taking place. The first conflict that we see here in James 4:1 is a conflict with other people. And we should expect the world, with its back to God and devout of His Word and Spirit, to be characterized by fighting in no other way. People fight in business. People fight in politics. People fight in religion. People fight in education. They fight in marriage. They fight in sports. And believers also, sad to say, fight in church. And that's what James is talking about here in verse 1. Throughout this letter, he's addressing the Jewish Christian believers. He's addressing you and I. This section reveals that they're obviously having problems getting along. And where do these wars and skirmishes come from? James says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Don't you hate when people give you that thing and you talk to them about some situation and they say, "Well, I'm just looking out for number one. I'm just looking out for numero uno. That's who I'm looking out." The new thing the kids say now is, "I'm just going to get mine." Anybody heard that before? You know, "I don't know what happens to everybody else, but I'm just going to get mine." And that's what James is talking about. He's talking about that attitude of looking out for numero uno, who you put yourself there instead of God being number one. And the person that says, "Well, I'm just going to get mine. I'm just going to have my way. I'm just going to make sure everything goes the way that I want it to go." That'll cause decisiveness and problems even within this church. The second conflict we see is a conflict with self in 2 through 4. "And those who lust for things that they don't have commit murder." And of course, few people actually commit murder in a literal sense, but we are all guilty of murder in our hearts and with our lips. Remember Christ's interpretation of the law. He said, "You have heard that is said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment as well. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." We find in 1 John 3:15. "And those who fight out of frustration fail to turn to God for their provision. And Jesus said, 'Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full.'" John 16:24. Think about that again. "You have asked up until now for nothing in my name. And if you ask in my name, then you will receive, and your joy may be made full." Leading up to this point about selfishness, James first says that the worldly unbelievers do not have because they do not ask. And many of them don't even think of asking God for any help of any kind because they consider themselves to be self-sufficient. They consider themselves to fully be able to take care of themselves. They believe that all their needs and wants can be met by human means and through their own wisdom, power, and diligence. But consequently, it never occurs to them to ask Him for anything. And so they come with the wrong motives. And we've all been guilty of taking things in our own hands and not asking God. Sometimes we take things in our own hands, and even though we know it doesn't line up with God's Word, we continue to try to push that agenda forward. And finally, I don't know what clicks in us sometimes, but finally days and weeks and sometimes months later, it'll just click on like a light and say, you know, I'm trying to push my own agenda. I'm trying to push something that doesn't line up with God's Word. I need to get back on track. I need to have the right motives. The word wrong motives translate from a single Greek word called kakos, which has the basic meaning of bad, evil, or wicked, as it is sometimes rendered. Linking that word to motives is appropriate, but only implied. The wrong motivation is the desire to spend God's gifts on one's own pleasures. The pleasures mentioned here are the same kinds of those in verse 1 that cause internal warfare. Pleasures that God does not honor. Yet worldly people will continue to live for those pleasures, for the thrill of the moment, not for eternity. Futility trying to fulfill and gratify their fleshly lusts and intentions. I've talked to people about salvation and sat down and shared the plan with them. And I said, you know, and this is, you need to accept Christ and you need to invite Him into your life and you need to ask Him to take over and you need to live for the Lord. And I've had people say, well, you know, that sounds really good. And I tell you what I'm going to do. Right before I die, I'm going to do that. When I get a little older and I get all this out of my system now, I'm going to do that. Anybody ever shared Christ and got those answers before? I just need to get out what I'm doing now. And then when all that's finished, then I'm going to give my life to the Lord. Well, I don't know if anybody else reads the obituaries in the paper, but I see a lot of people in there 18 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old. One of my classmates died last week, 42 years old. You don't know if you have time later to give your life to the Lord. We're not on our schedules, but we're on God's schedules. So James refers to these Christians committing spiritual adultery. And this worldliness in the church causes quarrels and conflicts. It comes when we play politics, when we place economics before ministry, or we try to entertain rather than to discipline. It surfaces when we replace unchanging truth with cultural fads or turn a relationship with Christ into just another world religion. And I pray that this church, Meadowbrook, never does this. Some churches do play politics, putting people against each other. I've been to churches before and heard of churches before when a new member comes in and wants to join, it's like trying to get them to join their side. You know, one side is trying to get them and the other side is trying to get them because the church is decisive in the middle. And we never ever want to get to a point where we do that. We don't want to play politics in church. And then they let the financial standing of their church hinder their ministry. They say, well, we don't have the finances to go out and to do so and so. So we just can't do it. But I'm here to tell you, if you just go do it, the finances will find a way. It's going to happen. People can do more with nothing than anything I've ever seen in my life. We have to trust God. We have to trust Him in our financial standing of the church. We can't let it hinder our ministry. Or some churches have done, they've become all about entertainment. It's about going to church on Sunday and being entertained. Who's got the best rock band? And who's got the best this? And who's got the best that? And what superstar is going to be there today? And who can gather your attention? And they bring in pastors that are renowned and worldwide, and they bring them in and say, well, this is going to show how better our congregation is than other people. And it becomes about going to be entertained and not to worship God. And the worst thing of all are the churches that are removing God's Word because they don't want to have to deal with tough situations. They're taking God's Word and they're bending it and they're moving it and they're pushing it aside because they don't want to handle the situations that are coming in the door. They don't want to offend anybody and they don't want to step on anybody's toes. And instead of me stepping on your toe, they'd rather tell you what you want to hear instead of telling you what the Bible says. And that happens more and more and you just not believe it. If you really want to believe it, go on a little tour around some churches and see what you find. At Meadowbrook, we always want to make sure we tackle the tough situations. We always look to the Bible first for our answers. We always work together as a group of Christians in a church that wants to further God's kingdom and that we're inviting to all people that want to come in the door. Saved, unsaved, doesn't matter. I wish every unsaved person in Beaufort County would walk in here next Sunday. It's about a 5-year-old study, but 5 years ago there was a study done in Beaufort and found out that 80% of Beaufort County are unchurched. 20% are going to church. And churches not only divide themselves within each other, but then churches fight other churches. And they fight over the 20% of the members that are coming to church. And they forget about the 80% that aren't out there going anywhere. I don't want to fight with any church over somebody that's in church. And if somebody comes here and visits and this isn't the right church, then I encourage them all the time to go find a Bible-believing church that you feel comfortable in. But find one that's Bible-believing. Find one that's not just entertaining you. Find one that someone's preaching the Bible. Find one that somebody is being true to God's Word. It's not going to be the right place for everybody, but God's Word will be spoke. Someone asked me, what are you going to do if somebody that's homosexual comes in to church on a Sunday? I said, we're going to welcome them. We're going to let them have a seat, and we're going to preach God's Word. And God's Word is hopefully going to convict that person, and through conviction they can accept salvation, and maybe we'll have a life that's turned over to the Lord. You know, what are you going to do if this person comes in and doesn't quite look right? What are you going to do if this person comes in and they look kind of homeless? We're going to put our arms around them. We're going to welcome them. We're going to do what God's Word says. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and he was sharing a story with me. He said that there was a pastor, and the pastor was more concerned with making sure the right people were sitting on the front seats. And so when somebody would come that was a dignitary or a certain person or whatever, that they always wanted to have that person sitting down front. But that the people that were really there that maybe were the least, the desire was for them to sit in the back. And the Bible says the least of these. You know, nobody in here is any better than anybody else. We're all the same. And you know what draws us all to be the same is we're all sinners. And then what draws all of us that have accepted Lord Jesus Christ together is our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and our eternity that we're going to spend in heaven. And if you don't have that eternity in your heart, if you've never accepted Lord Jesus Christ, you can come join the club. We'd love to have you. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life. Meadowbrook needs to stay on the course and stay true and preach God's Word and be welcoming and be inviting. And don't worry about the show. Worry about the go. Amen. Worry about doing what the Bible says and not just reading what the Bible says. To sum up, frustrated inner desires lead here to murderous thoughts, leads to arguments, leads to failure to pray, and prayer with the wrong motives when they do pray. A heart beating to the rhythm of the world leads to anger with God and opposition to His words and His works. And both of these conditions lead to quarreling and fighting amongst believers. The third thing we see is a disregard for Scripture in James 4 through 5. And this is a very difficult verse to understand, and even evangelical scholars do not all agree on its precise meaning. But in context, it seems that the King James rendering is preferable. King James says, "The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." And so James, therefore, by way of saying, don't you know that you yourselves are living proof of the verity of Scripture? Which clearly teaches that the natural man has a spirit of envy. That interpretation is clearly consistent with James' emphasis in this much larger passage. Once again, don't you know that you yourselves are living proof of the veracity of Scripture? Which clearly teaches that the natural man has a spirit of envy. And the veracity means accuracy. The accuracy of Scripture. Don't you believe in the accuracy of Scripture? You see, if you believe in this Bible, you have to believe that it's 100% correct. You can't believe it's 25% correct, 30% correct, 50% correct. You can't do that. You have to believe it from cover to cover. You have to believe it from verse to verse, from chapter to chapter. And it's got to be the inherent Word of God 100% from cover to cover, covered in God's blood, the blood that He shed for us. You can't pick out the parts that you want. We can't get in a situation where somebody will look at us and say, don't you believe in what this Bible says? Don't you believe? My answer is yes. The fourth thing we see is pride. And despite the natural, unbelieving, worldly hearts of these men and women, God nevertheless gives more grace. But He does not give it to His proud and ungodly enemies. Here James clearly quotes from the Old Testament in Proverbs 3:34, from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, as does Peter in 1 Peter 5:5, saying, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, if a person is consumed with worldly lust and desires and ambitions and pride and love, he has no claim on a greater peace that God has for us. The idea of proud is that of disdainfully and arrogantly supposing oneself to be above others. But God does, however, give grace to the humble. He has always done so. Through Isaiah, he assured his ancient people Israel that to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. The first and foundational beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, we find in Matthew 5:3. God gives grace. It's by God's grace that I'm able to stand in the pulpit today. It's by God's grace that you're able to have salvation. It's by God's grace that you're able to have your sins forgiven. And I know that God has given me so much grace in my life that it's only right that I give other people grace. And so I'm going to give as much grace as I can as I share God's word to other people. Just as pride is the root of all sin, so humility is the root of all righteousness. It is only when the things of the world are no longer admired and sought, when self-concern is replaced with concern for God's glory, that God's Spirit can truly work. His sovereign and gracious will in a heart changing will be from an enemy to a friend. His sovereign work in a gracious heart will change someone from being an enemy to being a friend. One of my favorite sayings is to let go and let God. You ever heard that before? Let go and let God. Let God guide our thoughts. Let God guide our prayers. Let God handle our burdens. Let God put His arms around us and love us. And true Christians are not part of the evil world system. They haven't been chosen out of it. Far from being conformed to the world, they are sent into it by Jesus. We're not of the world, but we're to go into the world. And we're going to go there because Jesus commanded us and sent us there. And He sent us there to provide light in a moral and spiritual dark place. They have been crucified to the world, overcome it, and remain unsustained by it. To be a friend of the world while claiming to be a Christian is the height of deceiving oneself. God wants us to show humility. God wants us to show humility in the fact that we can put our guard down and go to Him and go to Him alone and say, I need you. I can't do it without you. I got to have you. And just as we enjoy when we're able to take our arms and wrap them around our children and maybe our family and our friends, God enjoys it when you allow Him to wrap His arms around you. I said let go and let God. And we need to pray for the things that live up to God's Word. And we know what they are. We know when we're praying, if we're praying from our own desire, we know if we're praying for that. We know if we're praying for what God's will in our life is. We know. It's just like sin. We know sin when we're doing it. But yet sometimes we do it anyway. We know when we're praying that we're not praying for the right reason, but sometimes we pray for it anyway. And today you might be here and don't understand about this humility that I'm talking about. The time when you can just strip away that pride that you have. I'm not talking about being proud of your church or proud of your child for scoring a soccer goal or for accepting Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the arrogant pride that comes inside of us when we think that for some reason we're a step above everybody else. And sometimes we even think we're a step above God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the pride that we find in our hearts that keep us from truly committing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know if you'd have talked to me 4 years ago or 3 years ago, we might as well say, I'd have told you right then, I said, I don't have any pride in my heart. I don't have any. I don't have any pride in my heart. And then we just went through a financial 3 years that you wouldn't believe. And you know what I found out during that time? I had some pride that I had to get rid of. And during that time is when God moved the most in my ministry and the way He called me out and the things that He did and the way He grew me and led me finally to the pulpit here. Because if you have pride there, you need to get it out. If it's pride that's keeping you from God, you need to remove it and focus on the cross. And I promise your life will be a whole lot better.
Miss Betty's going to come play for us this morning. If you don't know what I'm talking about, but you love to be able to do that, to just dump the pride and say, God, I need you. And you'd like to accept him as your Lord and Savior, then I would invite you to come up at this time. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I've been praying just the wrong things and for the wrong reasons with the wrong motives, and I just need to get my thoughts right. I need to get headed in the right direction, and you just need prayer. Then please come forward and I'll pray with you. I'll try to get you on that right path of rededication to rededicating your life to the Lord. Or maybe you're looking for a church home and you feel like this is it. And this is the place God's called you to. And if that's the case, I would love for you to come forward and join our church and take part in the things that we're trying to do in the community and here are building each other up. And if this isn't the right place, once again, I just encourage each one of you to find a Bible-believing church. And if you're here today and you don't have a decision to make, then I would ask that you'd pray for the person next to you. So if you have any decision, you feel God tugging on your heart, don't deny him. Don't say, I can't hear it. Don't turn away from him, but answer his call. So, Miss Betty, if you'll play. If you have a decision, please come.